Open to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, in verses starting in verse 13 down to verse 34. The title of the message this morning is Wisdom About Wealth. Wisdom About Wealth. So Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment or clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say to you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide for yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth nor moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. Jesus is going to continue to shepherd us. He's going to shepherd us concerning what we think about wealth and our worries about money and what we would call financial security and things of eternity. And you, and really what it gets down to is Jesus is going to talk to you about your money. Now, we might think, wait a second, it's my money. It's nobody else's business. I hate when preachers talk about these things. It's mine. It belongs to me. All the rest. But Jesus just says, I'm sorry, you're wrong. Jesus just says, no, we're going to talk about your money as it relates to your heart. We're going to talk about the things that you look to as far as security is concerned and where your trust lies. And Jesus, listen, Jesus is the one, he speaks these words from love and grace to us, doesn't he? Jesus in his mercy would guide us, would shepherd us along in the right way to think about these things. And it's a great blessing to us. So by virtue, just know this, by virtue of being a human being, okay? By virtue of being a human being, you are vulnerable to being deceived about wealth and possessions. That's just the bottom line. Just by being a human being, just by being here, we all are vulnerable to being deceived about wealth and possessions. And that's no doubt why Jesus spoke so often to these things. But when we can see the truth of it, when God blesses us to take these principles and apply them to our hearts, it brings great freedom to us. It really does. It brings great freedom to us, and it enables us to for God indeed to be our vision. We're like the hymn that we just sang. More and more, the Lord is our vision, and He's helping to think through these things. And there's freedom in these matters, and it helps us to be fruitful in these ways to the glory of God. So it starts with this. The occasion is verse 13, where a man says, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." So surprise, surprise. There's a fight among siblings over an inheritance. That's happened a few times in history, hasn't it? And so this man comes to Jesus, and notice he is not, Jesus has just been talking about very important things like we looked at last time, like you confess me before men, be faithful to me even to the death, the Holy Spirit will be with you, and all these very weighty topics of being faithful to Christ. And his question to Jesus is, hey, I need you to help me with my inheritance. You know, I need you to help me with my riches. Now, Jesus is not condemning seeking what is fair and just, okay? But notice his response. Jesus really brushes him off. He says, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Now, in one sense, Jesus is judge over everything and everyone, but in Old Testament Israel, in Old Covenant Israel, they had a civil law set up for these kind of disputes. And Jesus knew the man's heart, knowing that he was putting way too much stock in this inheritance, that his heart was in the wrong place. And so it's as if Jesus was saying, listen, I didn't come here to make you rich. I came here to tell you about eternal riches. So it may have been, like often happens today, that this man would use Jesus. Well, Jesus seems to have clout. Jesus seems to have influence. Jesus seems to have power. So maybe I can use Jesus to line my pockets. That happens all the time. You recognize that, right? And many, even in that day, came to Jesus not as one, not as those seeking salvation for their souls, but seeking for Jesus to make their life easier, better, more comfortable, more wealthy, etc. And so Jesus uses this opportunity to teach a powerful lesson about the importance of eternal riches. And so he says, who made me a judge or a divider over you? He uses that as a teaching point. He says in verse 15, these powerful, wise words. He says, take heed. And beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Remember who Jesus is. Remember earlier in Luke? He's the greater than Solomon. Remember that? The greater than Solomon. What does that mean? That Jesus is all wise. The Queen of Sheba, you remember, she traveled miles across the earth just to learn from the wisdom of Solomon. And Jesus is the greater Solomon. And Colossians says that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And these words from the lips of Jesus Christ come drenched with such essential wisdom for thinking through what really is valuable and living as we ought to live. So Jesus says he's going to make a value statement. Take heed, a warning, then a value statement. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So first, it's the warning. Take heed. Watch out. Be careful for covetousness. I remember when I, early on in my being able to read years, if I can say it that way, I'm just learning to read, and there was a sign that always got my attention. Beware, you know it, of dog. You got to be careful. They put it in those red letters. It'll stick out. Watch out. There's potential danger here, is what the sign means. There's a dog. He could come after you. So beware of dog. Jesus is saying, hey, look out. Look out. Watch out for covetousness. It could get you. It could bite you. It could be destructive for you. Now you might say, you know, I have my sins. I have my weaknesses. But covetousness, that's not really one that really other people it gets. But I have my own, and I can name you my own. But that one I think I'm pretty good on. But Jesus says, and this is an application for every one of us here today. You may go through most of your life, and it may be indeed a strong point of yours that you don't struggle much with covetousness. But it could jump up and bite you. So none of us can get off the hook here. Jesus is saying, watch out, take heed, beware of covetousness. What is covetousness? I just need more. I just need more. I'm not content. I want this. I want that. If I had that, life would be better. It would be complete. So it's not a covetousness is not against an appropriate ambition. The Lord is not against us being successful and prosperous, as we can see from the parable in a moment. But it's what we might call an inordinate, a too much love of those things, a too much concern for material things. Money and possessions in and of themselves are not evil. We recognize that they're actually gifts of God. They're kind of part of life. And yet something that's a gift of God and a necessary of life, we know has potential danger because it can entwine our hearts and grab our hearts, and we can begin to put too much value upon those things. We also have to recognize that there's so many warnings. There's so many warnings about these kinds of things, about finding our satisfaction in something other than in Christ. So, the book of Ecclesiastes says, he that loveth silver, guess what? Will not be satisfied with silver. He that loves possessions, you can fill in the blank, he that loves possessions, he that loves stuff, will not be satisfied with that stuff. I think it was Andrew Carnegie who was so wealthy. The question was asked, Mr. Carnegie, you made so much money. How much more do you need to make to be happy, or something like that? And the legend goes, I assume it's true, it was this, just a little bit more, right? Just a little bit more. And we might laugh at that, but here's the reality. Whether you're middle class, really poor, upper middle class, or super wealthy, covetousness applies to all of us, doesn't it? To all of us. So Jesus is saying, take heed, guard yourself, watch yourself, take heed and beware of covetousness. And then these powerful words, here's the four, the because. Here's the reason behind the warning. Because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. In other words, your worth and your value, really your happiness, your well-being, we could say it that way, your true well-being does not consist in how much stuff that you have. And here's the problem. We a lot of times think it does. that's why we need to hear that, because a lot of times we think it does. How many of us have thought that way? Man, I have this new thing now. I feel so much better about myself. Or, I'm not happy, but she has that, and she seems happy. I need to have that, because maybe then I will be happy like her. People notice me. Surely they're going to notice me now. I have this new expensive jewelry, or this new dress, or this new vehicle, or this new house, or this new thing. And so now it makes me feel more important. It makes me feel more, more valuable. Or maybe you think this way, I'm going to sacrifice everything in order to never, ever be poor. Because you might say, I can't imagine living like they have to live. That must be the worst if they can't have this and they can't have that. I'm going to do whatever it takes so I'll never get there, because being poor and being deprived of this or that would be the worst ever. See, when we kind of think in those kind of terms, we're adopting this philosophy that really my life consists in the stuff that I have. But Jesus is telling us the truth, and he's saying, no, that's not how it is. Your life does not consist in the abundance of the things that you possess. But the world does this, doesn't it? The culture does this, virtually every culture, probably throughout all of history, that the world tends to give more value to who? To those who have more. That's why we call them the rich and famous. The world tends to give more value to those who have more. Those who have more oftentimes are more respected. Those who live perhaps in this certain neighborhood, belong to this club, have this or that possession, this or that title, tend to be more respected. And it's true that in this world, money can take you places. It's true. Money can win you influence, and it can open doors that an ordinary person or somebody who had less can't open those doors, and that's the way of this fallen, broken world. So the world often attributes more value to those who have more. I've thought of this many times especially when we have gone to India. And you go to India, and you're a foreigner, and you have more money than they do, and oftentimes it feels like, with some there, that you're treated as if you're upper class. or better and say, hey, whoa, wait a second, wait a second. We all have the same blood, right? We all have red blood. So just because God in his providence has made me more prosperous than you doesn't make me any more worth than you, any more smart than you, or anything of that nature. But that's often the way that fallen world thinks, isn't it? Security, supposed happiness, reputation, value, worth, influence, all these things. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul warned so clearly about this danger. And it's a scary warning. Listen, it's a scary warning what he says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll just start in verse 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. There's your profit, godliness with contentment. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, food and clothing, let us be there with content. That'll give us all a lot to work on for the rest of our lives, won't it? Trying to obey and live out 1 Timothy 6:8. Verse 9, but they that will be rich, so here's their pursuit, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, a trap, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts or desires which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now that's an intense, powerful, descriptive verse full of red light warnings, isn't it? Those who pursue riches, they fall into a trap, into a temptation, into many foolish and hurtful desires that drown men in destruction and perdition. This is not light stuff. For the love of money, again, not money itself, but the love of it, the inordinate desire of it, and the things it can provide for you is the root of all evil. I think he means all kinds of evil there. And then he says, and it even has a track record, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith. The word erred there has the idea of have been seduced. The faith there is the gospel, Jesus. So he's saying there are people who used to follow Jesus, at least outwardly. There are people who used to profess love for Christ, at least outwardly, but because their hearts became so consumed with stuff and things and security and supposed happiness and all these things, they were seduced away from Jesus because they preferred wealth, covetousness, supposed security, you fill in the blank. Isn't that powerful? Any of us think that we're somehow above that? Isn't it foolish? He said it's foolish desires that we could at least in some degree, hopefully not to this degree, but to some degree be seduced away from Jesus by stuff and supposed security and all the rest. Case in point, we looked at a few weeks ago, is Judas Iscariot. What did he betray Jesus for? For 4 months' worth of salary in that day. 30 pieces of silver. Judas, who had seen Jesus, been with Jesus, heard Jesus, his heart was so darkened that he was seduced away from Jesus by stuff. Now, if we're not awake yet, we ought to be, right? Our Lord, I better take seriously what you said. I better watch out and guard my heart from this business of covetousness. This week, this name will mean nothing to many of you, but something, maybe something to some of you. I was at the Y. I'd been thinking through this passage. I was running on the treadmill, and up on the screen, it mentioned Jalen Hurts, the quarterback of the Philadelphia Eagles, who had signed a 5-year, I think $225 million, guaranteed. I was like, wow, that's a lot of money. And Jalen, from all appearances, seems like a really decent guy. He really does. All throughout college, and just seemed like an even-keeled guy, not like some of the stars out there. And I just had this thought, I wonder what this will do to him. Maybe he'll handle it well, but I wonder what it will do to him. And then I thought, I wonder what it would do to me. Like, really, I wonder if I pulled up on my phone and my bank account and saw those numbers and all those zeros, what would that do to me? I don't know. I'm glad God hadn't tested me with that. My flesh would probably want to get tested with that, but it's probably better I don't get tested with that. I said, I wonder what it would do to him. See, it's powerful stuff, isn't it? Possessions can be intoxicating. Jesus gives us an example. He said, let me tell you a story about this. I've given you the warning and the reason. take heed and beware of covetousness because your life doesn't consist in what you have. Let me tell you a story to illustrate the point, the parable about the farmer in verse 16. He spake a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So this guy's already rich, and now he has a bumper crop year. There's nothing wrong with success. Let me just say that clearly. Listen, I was talking to somebody this week. I think it brings God such glory when he blesses one of his people with great prosperity and great wealth, and it doesn't ruin them. To where they're able to be stewards of what he gives to them in a way that they continue to honor Christ and use it well. And God has a track record of that with numerous people throughout the scriptures. It's a wonderful thing. So don't hear me say that money is inherently evil or that it's wrong to be prosperous or any of those things. We know the passages. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. God's a gracious, generous God. Okay? So we're not condemning that or opposed to that because Christ doesn't. So the sin of this man was not that he had a good year. It's how he responded to it. It's how his heart responded to his success. It's how his heart responded to his wealth. And here's how he responded. He thought within himself, verse 17, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's like, I got a plan. Now, it's not even wrong to build barns. Here's what was wrong with this man. Notice all of the personal pronouns. Let's read it again. All the personal pronouns, the references to self. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. This will I do. I will pull down my barns, build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You get the point? It's all about me. He used his success. He used his wealth only for what? To serve himself. It was as if God wasn't in the picture, right? First of all, there was no gratitude. There was no thanksgiving. We looked at that in the Lord's Prayer, where the Lord teaches us what? Give us what? This day, our daily bread, where we are reminded, Father, all of our material blessings were dependent upon you. It is you, Deuteronomy 8, it is the Lord who gives us power to get wealth. Lord, you are the one who sustains us where we can provide for our needs and work hard and all the rest. And so the first response is, Father, thank you. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your care. Let me ask you this question. Maybe you passed the test well, but when was the last time you said, God, thank you for providing for our needs? Hopefully it was this week when you went to the grocery store. And even if you had the sticker shock from inflation, hopefully you still said, Father, thank you that we were able to buy these things to provide for our needs. When you go to the gas pump, and even if it's way up and it's all, say, Father, it's just way more than I want to pay, but I want to thank you that we still have where we can put gas in our car and ride around. When you pay your bills and you pay your insurance bill and you pay your electricity and you pay for your internet and you pay for this or that, Father, thank you. Thank you I can write this check. Please provide. Please help us. But thank you we have that we can meet these needs and even the wants, even some of the extras, Father. Oh, God is glorified by a heart of gratitude. Of gratitude. That's a big deal with God. Know that. It's a big deal with him that we are a people filled with thanksgiving to him for his provisions, for our needs, and even so many often for us, our extras and our wants. But beyond that, it wasn't about thanksgiving and gratitude to God. It was all about consuming it upon himself. So he thought, listen, I am set. How intoxicating possessions can be. He was intoxicated in his mind. I'm in great shape. I'll never have another worry. I'll be able to pay all my bills. I'm going to take ease. It's going to be a great life from here on out. Eat, drink, and be merry. I'm in great shape. All the personal pronouns, self-consumed, self-focused. Let me ask you this question. Do you look at your possessions with a self-oriented perspective only, or does it start with a God-oriented perspective? Because that's the whole moral of the parable is verse 21. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God? We'll get to that more in a moment, but ask yourself that question. Do I look at my possessions, whether I have a lot or a little, whether I'm a teenager or I'm retired, wherever I'm at, do I look at my possessions mainly with a self-focused orientation, or does it start with a God-focused orientation? Well, we see the foolishness, we see the sadness, we see the tragedy. God says to him in the parable, in the parable, "You fool. You are a fool. You have no wisdom. You live as if God doesn't exist." That's the fool. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." You're living as if I'm not here. "You fool, this night your soul will be required of thee. Who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" You thought you were set. I mean, you had all these plans laid up, and you're going to die tonight. And then all this stuff that you put your heart in, you look to this as your security and as your pleasure and as your satisfaction, it's going to go to somebody else, and it will do you no good. See, it is a tragedy to not live for God, okay? Not live with a God-oriented perspective. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Well, then, what does a man's life consist in? We should know the answer. Good church folks, shouldn't we? We should know the answer. The answer is not in our possessions, but in what possesses us. Or we could say it this way, do we possess Christ? Here was Paul's philosophy, Philippians chapter 1. "For to me, to live is what? Is Christ. And to die is gain." That's life. A man's life consists in, does he have Christ? Does Christ have him? A man's welfare, the welfare of his soul, consists in, does he know Christ as his Savior and his Redeemer? Is he following Christ as his good shepherd? Is he filling up his soul with the satisfaction of Christ and of the Word of God? Jesus would say it this way, John chapter 17, when he's talking to the Father, he would say, "This is eternal life." This is life. This is eternal life, John 17, 3, "that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Let me tell you today, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ by the sovereign mercy of God, you have what life is all about. You have what life is all about. You have the fullness of life, the rich. What did Jesus say? "I've come they might have life and might have it more abundantly." And so to really live is to know, to walk with, to follow, to serve, to delight in our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, back to the parable. Jesus again says, "So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You see, being rich toward God is the only right response of a heart that's been saved by grace. Isn't that true? A heart that has received the grace of God is a heart that opens back up to him, opens up to him and delights in him and rejoices in him and seeks him as our greatest treasure. That seeks him as our greatest treasure. He is our true security. Well, part of that also, it means that we give. That we give. "So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." See, one of the ways that God has ordained that we worship him through our possessions is that we give generously, right? When you look at your giving to the Lord, look in Proverbs chapter 3. Do you do it this way? Do you say, "Okay, here comes the check. Thank you, Lord, for providing. And I'm going to pay this bill, and that bill. Put this in savings. And if there happens to be any left over at the end, wow, maybe I could give some to the Lord." If that's the way we do it, we've got it all flipped, don't we? We have the order reversed. Proverbs 3 says this in verse 9. "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase." Now, you might say, first fruits, what's that all about? So you remember in an agricultural economy in Old Testament Israel, and they would sow the seed, they would work the crops, they would pray for the early and the latter rains, and then the rains come and the crop comes up and harvest comes in, and they go, "Good, now we're going to provide for our needs after all that work." And God says, "You can't have the first. You can't, that's mine. You can't have the first." Really, it's all God's, you see. But he says, "I want you to show your honor and worship to me, that the first that you make, you will give to me as an act of worship." That'd be a test of faith, wouldn't it? I say, I'll give him the second, because the first, I got some pressing things here. But you see, what was God doing? He was showing, listen, it's all mine. I have the priority. I'm above all. Here's how you honor me. And so ourselves, we don't have an agricultural economy, most of us. But the first of what we get, we should think in our minds, the first, this is going to the Lord with joy, with gratitude, with a heart rich toward Him, with a generous spirit to give unto the Lord. You see, and this is what Jesus says later in verse 33. He tells us, here's one way we handle it, is that we give it. Of course, He doesn't mean we give it all, but we give it. Sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. I heard someone say this one time, and it's so good, that giving helps us to treasure God above all. You know why? Because what you value most, you will not give away. Will you ladies give away one of your children? One of your mothers? No. Fathers? No. I value these children. You ladies, unless it was the most destitute of circumstances, would you give away your engagement ring, your wedding ring? That's valuable to you. Just give that away. If God is most precious, we don't give Him away, but our wealth is not our most precious, so we can give that away, can't we? We can give away that which is not most precious to us. And so giving helps us to live out verse 34, where your treasure is, Lord, we treasure you above all. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There will your heart be also. So the person that's rich toward God, they recognize that all that I have is not ultimately about me, it's about Him. And so I want to live with my possessions, not with a self-centered orientation, but with a God-focused orientation. Well, then here comes the big question. Verse 22, Jesus it's the same subject, but He ends the parable. Here's the big worry, right? Here's the big worry, but will we have enough? But will we have enough? How many times have you thought that? Will we have enough? I wonder how many people in the history of the world have thought that. Will we have enough? God, will we have enough? Jesus gives us wisdom. He says, therefore, verse 22, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Now, we've got to recognize this, that Jesus is not telling us. He often speaks in almost exaggerated terms to get a point across. Jesus is not saying, you don't have to be diligent. No need to plan, because we have the whole of Scripture, and the whole of Scripture tells us you need to be diligent, you need to be persevering, you need to be wise and plan, you need to provide for your house, and that word provide means you're looking ahead, it's providence, you're looking ahead, you're making decisions, you're being wise. So the Lord is not condemning that. Here's what He's condemning. It's not that you don't take any thought for your needs, you have to. Here's what He's saying. Don't be full of care. Don't be over-careful. Don't be over-anxious about what you'll have and will you have enough. It's a question of priority and emphasis. Now, we all have struggled with this, don't we? Will we have enough? What about this coming up? What about that coming up? Well, then Jesus gives us some truth reasons. Here's some truths. Truth number one, verse 23. Here's why you don't need to be given to over-anxious care for possessions. Truth number one, verse 23. Here's why the life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. Life is more than just about what you eat and what you put on. Now, isn't that refreshing to be reminded of? I want you to think about a world in which that were not true. What if it were true that life just consisted in what you eat and what you put on? Wouldn't that be awful? That would be terrible if life was just about numbers. If life just about... well, I ate this today, and so life is good, or I didn't have this day, it's bad. Jesus is saying, hey, it's way bigger than that. Life is bigger than materialism. But sometimes we have a hard time believing that, don't we? But Jesus is saying, here's truth number one of why you don't be given to worry. Life is bigger than materialism. Well, what is life all about then? We've already said it, we'll say it again. Life. Life is so much bigger than just stuff that the moth can corrupt and the thief can break in and steal. Life is bigger than just things that lose their value. Life is bigger than food that you consume one time and then it's gone. Life is bigger than what you wear. Here's what life consists in. Life consists in this. What did Jesus say? This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Psalm 36 says it this way. It says in verse 8, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee, God, is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. That's what life is all about. Life is more than food and drink. Life is about knowing, delighting in, rejoicing in, and having fellowship with the living God. That's what the Apostle Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3. After all of his suffering and all that he'd endured, and he said, listen, here's my desire, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Here was a man who had suffered greatly, who had been beaten, who had been in prison, and the very cry of his soul was, I want to know Jesus more. I want to know him even more deeply. I want to find more fullness and more satisfaction in him. Praise God that Jesus was right. Life is more than just about materialism. It's about knowing the living God and finding our fulfillment and our satisfaction in him. I have, about to go to Nicaragua, I've witnessed this with our brothers and sisters there repeatedly. When you and I read, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, probably our mind goes to the next car, right? Or the house payment, or this or that. Their thought goes to, will we have enough to eat this week? You see, every February, down there when the school year starts, school supplies, the new school uniforms. I've talked to them, heard them. We're just, it's a burden. We're thinking about, will we be able to buy what we need for so-and-so and so-and-so to go to school and have what they need, right? And it's not that our brethren there are aloof from worry. They talk about their worries and their concerns. But listen, it's powerful to see people who live in that way still have real joy in resting in Jesus and living these truths out, that life is more than just about what we have or what we don't have. We have fullness, we have joy because we have Jesus. We struggle with worry, we don't want to, but we're going to trust him, we're going to rely upon him. Powerful words that Jesus gives. Well, that's reason number one. The life is more than food, it's more than clothes, it's more than what you wear. Here's truth number two. Worry doesn't help anything. We're going to skip down to verse 25. He says, in which of you with taking thought, anxious thought is the idea, can add to his stature one cubit. Now, this could be, translated a couple of different ways. The word stature could mean height, as it's sometimes translated. It could mean age, like lifespan. I think Jesus has the thought of lifespan here, but let's just use both of them for illustration's sake. How many of you have wished you were taller in life? I could have used it on the basketball court when I played, right? But you know what? If I worried 24 hours a day, would that add any height to my 1 inch to my height? Not at all. What's the point? It's fruitless. It's worthless. It's useless. It doesn't help anything. Now, probably here Jesus has the idea of lifespan. How does it work? If I just worry enough, maybe I'll live 10 more years, right? If I just get some ulcers in my stomach from being so overanxious, maybe it'll extend my lifespan. Jesus is using the ludicrous to prove a point. All of your worry, it will not help you. It can't hurt. It will hurt you, but it can't help you. Worry, when we're given to worry, it's a thief of our joy in the Lord. It's a thief of our praise to the Lord. It's a thief of our thanksgiving to the Lord. It's a thief of our peace in the Lord. And that's worry of all kinds, isn't it? It's worry of all kinds. There's concerns we have to take. If there's things that we can do to alleviate our concerns, we do them. So Jesus is not saying don't be diligent, don't be a go-getter to provide for your needs and all the rest. But he's saying don't be given to worry because it cannot serve you. It cannot help you. Verse 29, seek not what ye shall eat or drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. So you're given over to this doubtful mind. Now here's the good news. Our Lord is so kind and tender. isn't he? He doesn't just say, quit worrying. I don't think that's the tone. Quit worrying. Look at the tender language. We'll look at it somewhere. The tender language in this passage. Don't be afraid, little flock. Your father knows. You have a father. And he is happy to give you the kingdom. Our Lord is compassionate with us in our worries. What does 1 Peter 5 say? You rascal, quit worrying. What does it say? He says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Isn't the Lord kind? Throw your worries, throw your cares upon him because guess what? He cares for you more than you really care for yourself. The kindness of the Lord. And so we struggle. If we're honest, we struggle with worries. And we need to recognize the sinfulness of it. But we come to him and say, Lord, here's my worries again. Here's my struggles again. Help me to see you as my caring, gracious Father again. So truth number one is that life is more than about materialism. Truth number two is your worry won't help anything. Truth number three is look at God's faithful care. Look at God's faithful care. Back up to verse 24. Look at the ravens. Consider the ravens, he says. For they neither sow or reap. They don't plow a crop. They don't till up the field and sow the seed, plant a crop. So look at the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They don't have a barn or storehouse. You know, ravens don't have barns. And God feeds them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Down to verse 27, talking about clothing. Look at the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. They're not in there making their clothes. And yet I say to you that Solomon, rich, wealthy King Solomon, in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? What is Jesus saying? Look at my care again. Look at my care. Now this is really amazing. In our Bible study, our last one, we did Psalm 104. Remember that about God's care for his creation and his sustaining of his creation? And this reminds me of that a lot. You know that what the ravens were? Or what in Old Testament Israel and ceremonial law, the ravens were unclean birds. Remember there were clean animals and unclean. The ravens were unclean, ceremonially unclean, couldn't eat them or anything. And Jesus on purpose uses the raven and says, God even takes care of the ceremonially unclean animals. And if he takes care of the ceremonially unclean ravens and feeds them, how much more is he going to take care of you, who Christ has redeemed, who the Father has chosen, who the Father is keeping and preserving? How powerful that is. Look at those flowers over there. Aren't they beautiful? Those are beautiful flowers. God's a wonderful creator. And those flowers, they didn't make the yarn and put the colors in there and weave them together. God did that. And those flowers are going to be here today and then gone tomorrow. And if he's taking care of them, he's going to take care of you. Now, the point is not, you don't have to work. That's not the point Jesus is making. The flowers don't have to. The ravens don't have barns. You may have to need to build a barn. You may need to plow a field and plant a crop. And all that look to your Father, because your Father is the one who's going to care for you. Now, here's the promise. God has not promised to give us all of our wants, has he? We read a passage like, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So we are not to apply that by saying, man, I'm going to spend all my money and God's going to give me more spending money. And I can just spend because God's going to just load me. No. Our God will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Look at these good words. Your Father knows what you have need of. Do you know that the God who's sovereign over creation, the God who cares for the animals, is a Father who knows exactly what each of us stand in need of? Whether it be, this is mainly material, but whether it be material, spiritual, whatever, our Father knows exactly what we have need of. And so we come to God. Aren't you glad we don't have to acquaint God? We don't have to inform him as if he doesn't know. He already knows our needs. And so we come and say, Father, you see my need. I want to trust you. I want to look to you for provision. I don't want to be given to worry. I want to thank you for your provision and trust in your tender care. Well, here's truth number four. is that we're to live consistently with our position. Many, many people worry and fret and give great attention and care and sweat and toil and hours and sleepless nights to the care of their material possessions, but don't care a thing for their soul. What's Jesus saying in this passage? The things of your soul are way more important than the things of your body. Verse 29, seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Let me ask you this morning, are you caring for the needs of your soul? Do you see the material things is very, very urgent and very important, but the needs of the soul is minor and lesser? God cares about it all, thankfully, okay? God cares about it all. But he's putting the priority here on, listen, don't let the things of the body be your ultimate pursuit in life. But rather seek the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It seeks to know the king. To seek to live for the king. To seek to spread the influence of the kingdom in all your spheres of influence. So it means the things of the kingdom of God are more important even than your family. They're more important than your hobbies. They're more important than your career. They're more important than your possessions. That you seek to know this king and to love and honor and serve him. You seek to see his gospel spread, his name glorified. Seek the kingdom of God. Here's the promise. And all these things shall be added to you. So God's not saying, I'm going to neglect your needs. He said, hey, you seek the things of the kingdom as your first priority. And those lesser things, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. Isn't it wonderful to think of the kingdom? Well, look at this. Seek the kingdom. Then verse 32. Maybe their hearts are still a little fearful. Maybe they think, man, it sounds good. I want to believe that. I want to obey that. I want to follow that. Ooh, it's just hard to get there. And then the Lord just drops one more big one on them. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Here are these disciples, most of them, at least the 12, not wealthy, not high up in society. And maybe you're thinking, I don't know. Jesus says, don't be afraid, little flock. You are little compared to the world. You're a minority in compared to the world. But look at how rich you are. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What's the kingdom? Well, the kingdom, as we've looked in Luke, it involves many things. First of all, it involves salvation, right? That we're brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. That's being rich. That's the abundance of His grace. It's the rule and reign of God in our hearts, where He has taken over. And He is leading us in paths of righteousness. Romans 14 says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, it's peace, it's joy in the Holy Spirit. As we've noted many times in Luke, the kingdom is here, and it's not yet. The kingdom is inaugurated, but not yet consummated in all of its fullness. So he's pointing them to an eternal perspective also. You have the kingdom now in your soul that God has brought you by his grace to know him and to be saved. And guess what? The best is yet to come. The kingdom is yours. The eternal kingdom is yours. Romans 8 tells us that we're heirs of God and then joint heirs, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. The Father has lavished His Son with an abundance of riches, and the Son is going to share it with all of us, with all of His people. So Jesus is saying, look at what God has given you. Look at the abundance of His riches towards you. And little flock, don't be afraid, because if He's given you all that, He's going to take care of you now. You're worried about not being rich? Oh, don't worry. You're rich. You're eternally rich. You're abundantly rich, rich with the riches of God's grace. So don't be afraid, little flock. Notice, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That ought to astound us. It's as if God smiles. As if God the Father smiles to lavish His grace upon His children. How many of you parents have had the experience, we all have the experience of delighting to give our children a gift? Well, sometimes we've done it, like, oh, I hope this doesn't ruin them. But sometimes, man, I can't wait till they open this, or they get this fun experience, or whatever. It can be joyful because you're their parent. You love them. You care, and you delight to be able to have to provide for something they would enjoy or something they would need. And so you have joy as they have joy. If that's us, like it says in Luke 11, if we then being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, if that's us, how much more the holy, perfect, righteous Father who loves His children infinitely and perfectly, it's His delight, it's His joy to give us His kingdom. To give us His kingdom. And if we are members of the kingdom of God, then it doesn't matter what our portfolio here is on earth. James says God has chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He's promised to them that love Him. So wisdom about wealth. Your life doesn't consist in how much that you have. Our lives consist in if we have Christ Jesus. Life is not about how much we have. Life is about do we have Him. This hymn sums it up well. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand. It sounds good, doesn't it? It makes for a good tune, doesn't it? But it's true. Lord, help us to live it. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name. He's fairer than, here's why, because He's fairer, He's more beautiful than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let Him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. It's true. It's true. Lord, help us to live as if it's true. Let's pray.